So we'll turn to Colossians. And leave that to others. You'll notice a marked similarity between Colossians and Ephesians. But there's a marked difference. You find very little in the book of Colossians about the Holy Spirit. Whereas each chapter of Ephesians emphasizes some phase of the Holy Spirit that is of utmost interest, particularly in today when so many people are claiming a revival of so-called Pentecostal gifts. And the talk is about the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? What evidences do you have that you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit? And on the go. The Word of God tells us that the Holy Spirit, when He has come, will not speak of Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. The Holy Spirit has come to reveal the Son. And the book of Colossians dwells upon our belief in the Son and our desire for His glory. And not for these so-called experiences with the Holy Spirit. Many of those are imitated and tried to imitate, and they try to fake them. And sometimes one so desires some manifestation of the presence and power of the Spirit that Satan hears their prayers and answers it. When one is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they're concerned about the Lord Jesus Christ and not about themselves and not about their experiences. Now, Colossians has a whole lot to say about the way we live and has a great deal to say about the legalist. Don't eat this. Don't drink that. Don't do this. Don't do that. Touch not. Handle not. The Spirit of the Lord through Paul has a whole lot to say against such teaching and such preaching. We'll come to that in a few evenings. This evening I want us to look at those first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul never ceased to emphasize the fact that he was an apostle. Not only were there those in his day that denied it, but I find people today in the pulpit and in the professor's chair that deny that Paul was an apostle. I didn't get into it this morning, but one of the purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and standing in front of Saul of Tarsus in his body of flesh and bones on the road to Damascus was that he was getting ready to choose him and appoint him to be an apostle. And one of the qualifications of an apostle was that he had seen the Lord in his body of flesh and bones. And he came and showed himself unto Paul. And so Paul could go forth as the other apostles and testify that he had seen the Lord in the flesh. And that was part of the original purpose in our Lord's revelation of himself to Saul of Tarsus. There's a song, "My God is Real." And they try to clinch that with a statement, because I can feel him in my soul. Rather, I'd say my God is real because he's alive and seated on his throne in heaven. Now, Paul was an apostle. I'm not going to turn there. I just call your attention to it. But in that first verse of Galatians, he said, I wasn't chosen by man or any group of men, but I was chosen by the Lord. While I'm on that, just let me emphasize this, that the Lord chose all the other apostles. Why should he turn the choosing of one to take Judas' place over to his disciples, who had not yet received the Holy Spirit to empower them to do so, whom he had told to do nothing until they'd received this power from on high? And then they did it by the casting of lots, the rolling of dice. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared personally to each apostle, and he chose each one of them. And that's the way he chose Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. Paul says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never see those two words, grace and peace, in any other order. Grace always precedes peace, because there can be no peace until the grace of God has done its work. That's the reason we read in the Scripture, there is no peace to the wicked. There is no peace to the lost. There is no peace to the unsaved. Not until the grace of God has done its work can one have peace. And every time you see those two words, it should be grace and peace. Never peace and grace. Well, that's one of the troubles of the world today. Peace, peace, peace. There is no peace apart from the grace of God. And they recognize not God. How then can they know anything about his grace? We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. We have the same, practically the same expression in the first chapter of Ephesians, where he said, when I heard of your faith in the Lord and of your love to all the saints, then I began to pray for you. Well, Paul was interested in the salvation of individuals, but that was not his major interest. His major interest was in the growth and development of Christians after they were saved. Look, if you will, at the 28th verse of this first chapter, by way of anticipation, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. It's my desire to present every man who has come to know the Lord under my ministry, it's my desire to present him unto the Lord a full-grown man in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mature is the meaning of the word perfection as it pertains to man here upon the earth. Mature. Paul had no desire to enter into heaven with a bunch of babies, God bless them. He wanted them all to grow and develop into full-grown men and women before the Lord. And so down here, he's praying for them. You'll notice the emphasis. I heard of the love which you have for all the saints. Ephesians emphasizes love. The epistles of John emphasize the love. We know that I know that I have passed from death unto life. I know that I'm saved because I love the brethren. You can tell the same way whether or not you love the brethren. Now, I cannot tell whether or not you love anybody or anyone. I alone can tell, because that's a condition of the heart. And sometimes people who love mistreat the one they love. They're called sadists. And sometimes people who don't love one treat them very kindly. But I know, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, in that ye love one another. And the word for love there, again, is very misleading, because we hear so much of love today. Love and peace. Love and peace. Love and peace. Well, the love that is spoken of here is the love that comes from God, and it is the possession only of those who have been born again. It is possessed only by Christians. It cannot be possessed by an unsaved person. It's a love that comes from God into the heart of one when he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the love of which he's speaking. Now, John gives us five ways in which we can tell whether we have been saved or not, but they're not the ways in which we judge others. One of them is that we love not the world. Well, it's possible for a Christian to indulge in all the things of the world and hate everything in which he's indulging. And it's possible for a man not to indulge in the things of the world and yet love them. I and I alone know whether I love this or that, whether I indulge or not. So these tests are things about which we and we alone can know. But this people manifested a love toward all the saints, which evidently Paul, because of the indwelling Spirit of the Lord, was able to discern and know a little something about that. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world. Now, this book of Colossians is intensely interesting because it makes a statement that I don't find many people believe. And that amazes me, that people purportedly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, believers in the inspiration of the Scripture, believe certain portions of the Word of God, certain portions they don't. I'm talking about the verse of Scripture which tells us of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was preached in all the world for a witness before Saul of Tarsus was saved. Look at the 23rd verse of that first chapter. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. I remember the commission as given by Mark in his gospel, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul says that when he was saved and commissioned to preach the gospel, that the gospel had already been preached to every creature under heaven. I call attention to that because many people take the passage of Matthew 24:14, where it says, and this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end will come. And so they come forth telling you that Jesus isn't coming back until the gospel has been preached all over the whole world. Well, it doesn't say a word about Jesus coming back. It's talking about the end. And the end doesn't come until 1,000 years at least after the Lord has come back. And maybe after that, it doesn't say when the end comes. But it's not talking about Jesus. But the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven before Paul was saved. And so that prophecy wouldn't hold true today if that's what it meant, because it's already been done. Well, they have a hope laid up in heaven. Now this hope has to do with our inheritance, and we'll come to that word inheritance in just a few minutes. So with your indulgence, we'll go on beyond that hope just now and come back to it, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, bringing forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow worker, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us his love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. Since we heard of your faith, since we heard of your love for all the saints, we do not cease now to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There's our introduction again to that word knowledge. We have two words in the Greek text for knowledge. We have first the word gnosis, which simply means knowledge, from which we get the word Gnostic. Gnosticism means to know. Then we have a word with the prefix a, which negates the meaning of it, the agnostic. An agnostic is one who says, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know whether there's God or not. I don't know whether the Bible is true or not. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. The agnostic comes from the word gnosis. Now, the next word, and the word we have here, is epignosis. The word epi being a prefix, which means upon. Knowledge upon knowledge. More knowledge and more knowledge. Deeper knowledge. Now, Paul is praying here that they might come into this deeper knowledge. Now, we have simply the word knowledge that is sufficient for a person to be saved. Then we have the word epi-knowledge, epinosis, which is the deeper knowledge, which is for one after they've been saved to teach them how to qualify for a place in the coming kingdom of our Lord. The deeper knowledge. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians for just a minute. And I believe it's chapter 2. Verse 1. Now, here, the Spirit of the Lord through Paul shows the difference between gnosis and epignosis. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Now, the carnal Christians had a gnosis of the Word of God. They knew enough of the Word of God to be saved. But they didn't have the epignosis. They weren't spiritual. They hadn't grown any. They were just babes in Christ. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, I fed you with milk. That's the gnosis of the word. Not with the meat or the solid food. That's the epinosis. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. Turn to Hebrews for just a moment. Chapter 5. Hebrews. Chapter 5, verse 10. And in this 10th verse now of the 5th chapter of Hebrews, the writer, whom I believe to be Paul, if you differ, that's okay. We won't discuss that after church or any other time. Please. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was the high priest, and he's also the king. He was the king and priest. Now, he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back as king and as priest, of whom That's Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say. He's saying here, I have many things I'd like to say about Melchizedek and about Christ being the type, Melchizedek being the type of Christ. But it's hard for me to talk about these things, seeing that ye are so stupid, is the literal translation of the word. You're so hard of hearing, dull of hearing. You're just stupid, he says. That's the word he uses in regard to the five stupid virgins. They were virgins, they were saved, but they were stupid. They went forth without extra vessel of oil. They thought that in the lamp would suffice. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principle of the oracle of God. Now every one of you, says the author of this epistle, to whom every one of you should be a teacher of the word of God. But instead of being a teacher, you have need that somebody come and teach you the ABCs of the gospel. I just want the sincere milk of the word. Now, that's all I want. I get tired of hearing about the meat of the word. I just want that. Just Christ and Him crucified. That's all I want. That's all I want. Just so I get to heaven by the skin of my teeth. That's all I want. Well, there they are. He's talking about them here. Ye have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Strong meat belongeth to them that are grown up, that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's get out of the kindergarten and let's go on up into higher grades. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to maturity. Now, let's not be babies all our lives. Let's grow up. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. He mentioned six things that are fundamental in the Christian faith, but they're foundation. They're elementary. You know what a foundation is? You drive out through the country and around and you see foundations for houses. Well, these people here, to whom I think Paul is writing, they build a foundation here and leave it. Go build another foundation. Leave it. Go and build another foundation. Spend all the time building foundations. Never build anything on the foundation. Just build foundations. That's all. Is that all you're going to do? What else are we supposed to do? I thought we were just supposed to build a foundation. That's all. Well, we're supposed to build a house on it. A house, what's that? So there they go, just building foundation. So he says here, now, not laying again the foundation. Six things. Repentance from dead works. Those are works that were done to please God before one was saved. Now, faith in God. Our Lord said, ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now, faith in God is not enough. You can go to hell believing in God. You've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Now, go on. And then, of the doctrine of baptism. Baptism is essential. It's primary, but that's not the end. Go on from there. Not the laying on of hands. There was a laying on of hands. Now, get away from that. Let's go on and move out of the resurrection of the dead. Learn something about the resurrection from the dead. And then learn something about the out-resurrection from among the dead. And then of eternal judgment. Learn that there are more than one judgment. Learn that there's a judgment for sin, there's a judgment for work, there's a judgment of angels, there's a judgment of the Jews, there's a judgment of the Gentiles. All different kinds of judgment. Go on from that. This we will do, if God permit. Many, many Christians, God does not permit to go on and grow up. Because if they grow up, I'm not going into it just now, but the rest of this chapter teaches us that if they accept all of these things, and if they grow up and then turn away from that truth, they'll never again come back to that truth. He doesn't mean they'll not be saved. They're saved, but they'll not come back to that truth. And they'll be as the five foolish virgins. They'll be as the unfaithful servants. They'll be in the kingdom, but they'll be subjects and not sovereigns. Now, that's what he's talking about. Now, you take when our Lord spoke to Peter, Lovest thou me more than these? He said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, feed my lambs. Second time he said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I do. He said, tend to my sheep. They're no longer lambs. He's been feeding the lambs and they're developing. The third time he says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee more than these. He said, then feed my sheep. And he used a different food for lambs and sheep. So he says, to feed my sheep. Now in the Epistle of John, John speaks of three classes of Christians. He speaks of the young men. He speaks of the men. And then he speaks of the fathers. And in Christian growth and development, there are the young men, then there are the adult men, and then there are the fathers grown. And back to Colossians, that's what Paul is talking about. Now, I have studied that word epinosis, that deeper knowledge. I've studied the word having to do with the meat of the word. And I have found that those words, the deeper knowledge, the epinosis, and the meat of the word, the solid food of the word, has to do with the coming kingdom of our Lord and with the prospects of one ruling and reigning with the Lord and entering into the glory of the Lord. Now, I'll show you that in just a moment. He goes on here. Verse 9, that you might be filled with this deeper knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the deeper knowledge of God. That's the burden of his heart. No wonder the cry has gone up from theologians and teachers the past century, away from Paul and back to Christ. They want to get away from this deeper teaching. They want to get away from this meat of the Word. They want to get away from the deeper knowledge and back to the simple gnosis of just knowing that Christ died for our sins. And that's it. But thank God the teaching of the Apostle Paul came direct from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And if you get away from Paul and back to Christ, you have gone nowhere, because that's where Paul is, in Christ, and his teaching is of Christ. Strengthened with all the might, according to his glorious power, and the patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The inheritance. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You won't find one in 100,000 that grasps the significance of the question. What must I do to inherit? Number one, nobody inherits salvation. The Jews thought they did. I'm a child of Abraham. I'm a descendant of Abraham. He said, don't tell me you're children of Abraham. I can raise up children of Abraham from these stones. No, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. We don't inherit salvation. We don't inherit it. So the very word itself should put us on our guard. An inheritance is something one may receive and they may not receive. There is such a thing as being disinherited. I have known of one or two who have been disinherited, but they never ceased to be the child of their father, but they had no part in the inheritance. Turn to Romans chapter 8. It's set forth very graphically and very plainly, I think, there, this thing. And so what Paul is talking about here to the Colossians is the inheritance, something that you don't forfeit. Chapter 8, verse 14. Again, a passage of Scripture that pays slow reading. Oftentimes I'm asked of the value of the study of Greek and the Hebrew, which I reply I don't know enough about either one to express myself adequately on that subject. All I know is that in the study of the Greek text, I had to look at every word. And if you look at every word in the Scripture, you're going to learn something. But I know how you do. I do the same thing myself. Sitting reading the Bible and find myself turning. I said, well, what was that? Did I read that whole page? Or did I can't remember whether I read it or not. I made you place my hands over it and went on. But we can. We just read and read, and we pick up a word here and we pick up a word there. But every word. Now, I'm going to show you something here in Romans along that line. Verse 14 of the 8th chapter. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba is the Hebrew word for father, and the Greek word would be pater, or pater, as some call it. And that's what it would be. They translated one, didn't translate the other. Translated the Greek word father, and just left the Hebrew word Abba. The Spirit itself, or himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. Now we stop there. If you're a child of God, you are an heir of God. I'm a child of God. I became a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a moment in my life when I accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm a child of God. Therefore, I am an heir of God. Now, that's one thing. Now, look what he says here. Now, we're joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. We will inherit the things that Christ inherits. If, a very small word, just two letters, but how significant. I'm an heir of God, period. I become a joint heir with Christ if. So be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, the blessed hope is that we will be glorified together and we will be joint heirs with Christ. But here we have it. We have it in Paul's epistle, Timothy, that we shall reign with him if we suffer with him. There are conditions and qualifications to this ruling and reigning with Christ. Now, back to Colossians. Here in this 12th verse, he's talking about partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. The Southern Hebrew Mission was named the major recipient in a will by a friend in New Mexico. Her late husband had some nieces and nephews, and she left each one of them $1 apiece. They were heirs, and their joint heirs up to 100 cents. Well, now, we are heirs of God, and we're joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. That's inheritance. Now, an inheritance can be forfeited. An inheritance can be lost. But our sonship, our relationship to God, can never be forfeited or lost. Now, we become heirs of God, but we don't inherit jointly with the Lord Jesus Christ unless we suffer with him. All right. So this 12th verse, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, not from darkness necessarily. How many Christians walk in darkness? But we've been delivered from that power, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, transferred us, literally, into the kingdom of his Son. Now, we're in that kingdom, and we're heirs in that kingdom, and we're joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. In whom also we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Christ. Some discussion as to whether it's the death of Christ that saves us or the blood of Christ that saves us. The scripture is at one on teaching us that it's the blood of Christ that saves us. We read the beautiful and glorious type of salvation by the blood with the institution of the Passover, the slaying of the Passover lamb. The lamb had to be a male, first year, the prime of life, without spot and without blemish. Spot is that which appears on the surface. Blemish is that within the blood which would show up in a spot within 4 days. It had neither spot on the surface nor anything within the blood. It was to be kept 4 days, and if there was any blemish, then it would reveal itself as a spot. Now, typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, the lamb had to be slain. Christ had to die. Is that not enough? That's not enough. That's not enough. The universalists contend that Christ died for the sins of the world, therefore we're all saved. He died for all of us. He died for the sins of the world, therefore we're saved. Not so. Not only did the lamb have to be slain, but the blood had to be caught. Not only does the blood have to be caught in a vessel, but there must be the application of the blood. Hyssop must be taken and dipped in the blood and then sprinkled on the doorpost and the lintel. Not only must Christ die for our sins, but his blood must be applied to us. And the promise of God was, when I see the dead lamb, no. When I see the dead Christ, no. When I see the blood, I'll pass or pause over you. When I see the blood. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Father, bless this study to thine everlasting honor and glory. And to our good, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.